Okay, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll start there and move around, and we'll be looking at those first 9 verses. And we're in a series now, study called Journeys of Faith. And we're picking out some characters that really exhibited faith in their calling, what God asked them to do in their journey of faith. And today we're going to be talking about Joshua and the journey to the promised land. Joshua and the journey to the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, if you'll find your place there. It's good to have some of our sick folks back, some who've been in accidents. Good to see Dr. and Ms. Barbara back, Bill and Sharon, missionaries for how many years now?
51 years.
In Brazil, faithful missionaries. We thank God for that. We have some friends, the Moors, that are here that we know. And then a new couple, their first time over to my right, and they are here for our church for the first time. And so I'm going to get their names down right before too long, okay? But it was nice to meet you and to get acquainted with you. All right, let's get into our study. There was a young man by the name of William, and this man was a cobbler, and he was working in this cobbler shop, and God called him to the mission field, and he had to make a decision about that, and missions was not popular then, especially in England, and they just didn't have mission boards or missionaries going out to other countries. It was not a priority during that time, but this man, this young man named William, felt that it was God's call on his life to go to the mission field. And some of you already know that it was William Carey, and William Carey went to India, and he was there 7 years, Brother Bill, before he had one convert. I think you did better than that, but anyway, 7 years in India before he had one convert, one. And it must have been very discouraging to him. And then the support, the people being behind him, was not good at that time. But he preached and preached throughout Europe. The sermon he preached was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And God used that, and there was a great response and revival spirit because of him. But he had to make a decision. He came to a crossroad, just like you all had to make a decision one time. You went to the seminary, and then all of a sudden you felt God's call into the ministry, and you could have stayed in the United States, or you could have gone to Brazil. But to do God's will, you had to do what God told you to do. That's what he did. Now, the children of Israel came to a crossroads. They had to make some decisions. And that was to go ahead and follow the Lord and believe the Lord and his leadership and go into the land of Canaan, or to have a backslidden mindset and want to go back to the land of Egypt. And that's what so many of them wanted, rather than to follow the leadership. But Moses had been their leader, and now God had called Joshua to lead them. And he was doing exactly what God told him to do as he came to that crossroads in his life. Deuteronomy 34:9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So he took Moses' place. Now Joshua had raised up this new leader to lead the people. So first let's look at, in your outline, Roman numeral 1, Joshua's resume. Joshua's resume. And let's look at verses 2 through 5. Joshua chapter 1. I hope you have your Bibles there. And we'll read verses 2 through 5. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them. That's a promise of God. Even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's a promise of God to Joshua and the children of Israel. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's a great promise from God, isn't it? And God means business when he makes a promise and when he says what he says. And so Joshua had to have faith in what God asked him to do, and he did exercise that faith. He listened to the word of God, and he exercised faith to go out and do what God had told him to do. Basically, we can just simply say, having read that, he believed what God said and acted on what God had said. And so he was a proven person. Exodus 17, if you'll keep your place in Joshua and turn back to Exodus 17, and we'll look at verses 8 through 13 to show that he was a proven person. In verse 8, Exodus 17, 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So now he was given the commission by Moses. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. He was told to do that, and that's exactly what he did, because he was following at that point in time God's leadership and what God was telling him, and that he would be with him as he was with Moses. So he proved himself. He had faith. He went down and fought that battle. And that showed that he believed what God told him. And he did what God wanted him to do. And, of course, he won the battle there that particular time. So he was a proven servant. He didn't hesitate to go out and do what God told him to do. Someone has said this is a good quote. A faith that is not worth testing, a faith that is not worth testing is not worth trusting. If your faith hadn't been tested, you don't even know to trust it. But a faith that is not worth testing is not worth trusting. And sometimes God's going to ask us to do some things by faith, things we can't figure out, things we can't see, the way in or the way out or whatever. But God says, this is what I want you to do. And we have to trust him. So he was proven. And then B in the outline, he was a servant. He was a servant. Now usually when we use that term servant, in most of our way of thinking, we're thinking someone who is serving of low esteem. They are the servant in the household. They are the servant at the place of business. And yet, that's not how God looks at it. To God, whenever we're called a servant, that's a good thing for him to say to us. And this means that we're people of honor. And to God, we're people of greatness. We are his servants. And he loves us and he calls us. And we are important to God. Exodus chapter 24, look there just a second. Exodus 24, verses 12 and 13. The scripture says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I'll give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua, his servant, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. He was called the minister of the servant of Moses. That was not a derogatory term. That was a place of honor because he was in God's place doing what God had told him to do. And so that's how God looks at it when we are considered his servants. And so he was there with Moses on that mountaintop. How long were they there? You remember? 40 days and 40 nights that they were there. And he was there as his servant on the mountain doing whatever Moses needed done. And so we know that we have to learn to be a servant, and that's where you learn to lead. It starts first with learning to be a servant. And until we're willing to be a servant, we're probably never going to be a leader. That's the way God sees us, and that's the way he rewards us as we do that. And he served God by serving Moses. We serve God by serving other people. We need to serve each other. We need to serve other people. And God is pleased with that. And then here's another quote I like. The measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him. Let me say that again. The measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many he serves. If you want to know whether you're great or not, that's the Bible way. It's how many people we serve. Here's some verses to back that up. Mark 10:43-44. But so shall it be among you, but whosoever will be great among you. Would you like to be great among us? Great among you shall be your what? Minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. We get that all mixed up. But God says the way to be the chiefest and the one that will be great among you is to be a servant. And we need that attitude in our Christianity. We always want people to serve us and help us and do what we want out of them. But God says the best thing is to serve others. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use it to justify your sin. But by love, do what? Serve one another. Who are you serving today? Serve one another. Serve one another. And so all his life, Joshua was a servant. We know he was all his life. Judges 2:8, the Bible says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And what did he call him when he died? The servant of the Lord died. The servant of the Lord died, being 110 years old. He was still called the servant of the Lord. This great man that we know as Joshua, that man of faith. And so he showed that by he was proven, and then he was a servant. And then, see in the outline, he was patient. He was patient. Go back in your Bible, if you'll keep your place where you are, and go back to Exodus 24. And verse 18 verifies this. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And here we emphasize his patience. He had to be patient. Can you imagine what he was doing? And I suppose, just like Moses, he didn't eat during that time. Moses didn't eat or drink anything. And here's Joshua with him. So he had to be patient. Chapter 32, Exodus 32, verses 15 and through 17. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, one on one side and one on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. They were getting ready to worship and have a dance and worship the golden calf. And Joshua was there, and he was reporting to Moses. He was his servant. He said, sounds like war down there. In other words, I'm alerting you something's going on down there. And so he was very patient, and he was waiting on the Lord to use him in that capacity. It would be nice if more of us Christians were patient. Sometimes we get impatient. That's why sometimes teachers resign their class. They get impatient. Or that's why they stop a ministry that they're involved in the church. Now, there are legitimate reasons, and there are some health reasons and a number of things. But sometimes people just get mad and angry and impatient, and they don't like what's going on. They're impatient, and so they quit. They quit the church, maybe. They quit these things that that are not setting well with them. Ministry at a church. But in this case, patience paid off, because what happened to Joshua ultimately? He entered Canaan, didn't he? He entered Canaan. In Psalm 27:14, we're familiar with that. Wait on the Lord. Do you find that hard sometimes? I do. To wait on the Lord. Wait. We don't like that. We won't give it to me now. I want it now. If we wait in line at a gas station or in a grocery store or at the doctor's office, we get a little irritated. But the Bible says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's a good thing for us to do. And it's not always easy. World War II, when Hitler was blitzing London, they were evacuating people from there by the train load. And they were loading up the trains, getting them out of London. And a man saw a little boy by himself. And he was running, and the man caught him and talked to him. And he said to the little boy, do you know where you're going? And the little boy said, no, but the king does. In other words, he knew that the king was in charge and had ordered that. And all he knew was, that's what the king said, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's all we need to know, is what the king said. And do what the king says. He knows what he wants us to do. And so we have to do that. We don't understand everything, do we? I tell you, pastoring, there were people had problems, and still today I see it, and they want me to maybe tell them why or what, or they're confused, and I don't know. So many times, I don't know what it is. I don't know what God's up to, but God does, and God allows these things, and we just have to quote Romans 8:28 and keep on going. But we don't understand it. What do? We wait. We wait not in a critical, bitter spirit, but in silence, waiting on the Lord, trusting our King, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, D, he had a vision. He had a vision. Let's turn to Numbers 14, if you will, verses 6 through 10. Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They tore their clothes, their outer garments. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. This is a good report. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We'll eat their lunch, is what he's saying, and the way we'd say it today. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But look how the congregation responded in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. I'm sure that made them feel good. They gave a good report according to what God had said. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They gave a good report, and they had faith about what God was going to do. He had vision, and he told them, let's go in. God said, go in. We can do it. We know that that's God's will. And let's all go. And they said, no, we're not going. They wanted to pick up stones and kill them, of all things. But his vision was to do what? Claim the land. And he had God's backing on it and God's promise on it. And it was all based on God's word. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He says, go on and get it. I've told your fathers, and I told Moses, you're going to get that land. Proverbs 29 in verse 18 reminds us of an important principle for us today. And that is, where there's no vision, the people perish or waste away. What kind of vision do you have for serving the Lord? What kind of vision do you have for this church? What kind of vision do you have for our missions endeavors to reach people all over the world? Do you really have a vision for those things and some other things? We ought to have a vision in our church to do things, to serve God, to win people to Christ, to see them baptized, a vision to disciple those people and lead them to a place of maturity in the local New Testament church. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But old Joshua had vision. And then Roman number 2, not only Joshua's resume, but Joshua's responsibility. Joshua's responsibility. And what was that? What was his responsibility? God called him. He was replacing Moses. So, A, in your outline, he was to provide leadership. That's what God called him to do, to provide leadership. Did you know that everybody right here in this room today is a leader? You're a leader. You say, well, no, the pastor's the leader, or somebody else is a leader. Dr. Barber's a leader. You're the leader. No, we're all leaders. And we may not be leading in the same way, in the same position, but everybody in this building right here, listening to me right now, is a leader. And Joshua led his family. In Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But here's what Joshua said. But as for me and my house, he's a leader, we will do what? Serve the Lord. And that's the kind of men we need today, by the way. But we're to serve the Lord. And the United States has the highest rate of children 18 years of age and below that are in a one-person family, that are in a one-parent family home. In the United States, there's a total of 23% of all of the children that are 18 and below that are in a home with one parent. The average of the rest of the world is 7%. In 2021, these are the latest statistics that I could find from the U.S. Bureau of Statistics. It said that there are 19,172 that year that were in homes that had a single parent, those 18 and below. And listen to this figure, 15,607 mothers only, mothers only, and 3,565 fathers only. Does that tell you something about the problem with our society? Not putting women down, but God designed the home to have, by all practical purposes, a man at the head of that home, and so many reasons for that not going on today, but no wonder that we're having the devastating impact in our culture and our society today, especially with those that are fatherless. Listen to this. More than 70% of the juveniles in state reformatory institutions come from fatherless homes. Does that tell you anything? More than 70% of those that are in juvenile homes come from fatherless homes. And that is a study from Time Magazine. So children from broken homes are twice as likely as those in two-parent families also to drop out of high school. It affects the whole culture because it's not God's plan. There should be a leader, primarily the man, in the home. Thank God for the women who take that responsibility and who try to do their very best, but it still reflects throughout all of our culture. It's just part of it. And so that was the responsibility. And Joshua 1:10, Joshua was to lead the people. That's what the verse said in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He was a leader, so he led the people. And then also to claim the promises. Joshua 1:4 and 5. To claim the promises. Verse 4, Joshua 1, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. That was his promise. He's telling him geographically what's going to be. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. And so he's claiming his promises. What was Joshua's responsibility? It was to get him in the promised land. And the promised land was 300,000 square miles of geography. That's a lot of territory. And he was to get them over there and get them in there and do his best to get them to conquer that land. Israel actually only claimed about 10% of the land. What a sad thing. But faith entered into a lot of that too. And here's the thing. You say, well, that's terrible. But notice this. A lot of Christians don't claim any more than 10% of God's promises to us. We don't really believe them sometimes. How many of God's promises do you think you claim? How many and how often? Claiming the promises of God. And so what did God promise? He promised in these verses we just read complete victory to them. And we need to learn to act on God's promises, not our feelings, not our fears, not what might happen, what might not happen. But if God said it, that's like tithing, for instance. We say, well, I can't afford it. See, you can't afford not to do it. Why? God said do it. God said do it. And I'm not going to develop that there, but take my word for it. I can prove it in the Bible. But in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, first part of that, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's a promise. God made it to him. And he believed that promise. And God promised complete victory. And he promises us. Did you know he promises us that we can have complete victory over sin in our lives? He does. He says it very clearly in the Word of God. And we can have victory. We don't always take it, but we can have it. And we can be more than conquerors. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, whatever we face, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That sounds almost like a contradiction or impossibility, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's hurry to the third point. Joshua's resume, Joshua's responsibility. Number three, Joshua's resources. Joshua's resources. Well, back in verse 5, we know that God had promised that he would not forsake him. The latter part of that verse, I will not forsake you. If God tells you that, you can believe it. He tells us that. He's not going to forsake us. And so we have that promise that God gives and the resources that God gives with it. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, and here's the key to it, not by might, are you listening? Not by might, nor by power, but how? But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we're going to get it done, with depending on the Holy Spirit of God. D.L. Moody was preaching and having great revival meetings, and there was a meeting among preachers, and they were trying to determine whether or not that they were going to have him come and speak to one of their conferences. And one of the guys who didn't like Moody too much posed the question, and he said, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And another one of the preachers spoke up and said, this was one of the older pastors, he said, no, the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Does he have a monopoly on us? Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you today, or is the flesh control us? We have to have the Holy Spirit who controls us. And so God told Moses, I'll be with thy mouth. God told Joshua, I will be with thee. God made a promise to Jeremiah. He said, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And then God told us in Matthew 28:19-20, he'd be with us. Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all things that I've commanded you. And what? Lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the age of the world, the age, I'm with you. So we have promises that God is with us as we go about the Great Commission. And then God preserved his word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When you spend time in God's preserved word. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle. That's like an apostrophe or a comma in the Greek language. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We have the inspired word of God, amen? And then in verse 8, well, two of you said amen, but anyway, the rest of you, I don't know what you got, but Joshua, verse 8, he said in the latter part of that, and he said that you're to do this as you've been taught according to the word of God, observe to do. You know, a lot of people mark their Bibles, but they don't let the Bible mark them. They come, they hear the Sunday school lesson, they hear the preaching, they mark their Bible, but they don't let their Bibles mark them. We need to use his word on our journey. We're never going to get there to maturity and all that until we stay in the word of God. We have to believe it and act on it. Use his word on your journey. So, Joshua was faithful. He was faithful to lead the people into the promised land. What areas of your life, what areas of your life is God leading you to provide leadership? Hey, grandparents, you provide leadership. Parents provide leadership. Husbands, wives, anybody, wherever you are, you can provide the leadership to lead people toward the Lord and to doing the right thing. We are all leaders in some capacity, somewhere, some way. So what areas of our life is God leading us to provide leadership and make a difference like he did in Joshua's life? God calls all of us to some form of leadership, and we need to be leaders that are faithful like Joshua, and that takes faith in order to do it. Father, thank you for this story, this true biblical story from your inerrant word that tells us about Joshua and encourages us, shows us how he was a man of faith, how you used him, how he became a leader and how he accomplished what you wanted him to. And Lord, help us to look at those attributes that he had, those lessons we maybe have touched on today, and put them into action in our lives that we might bring glory to you and have success. In Jesus' name, amen.